So we're learning about, and actually I noticed, I usually try to change titles at the top, but ended up, it's kind of the same thing. So we're really continuing on with what we had last week. So last week it says living in grace, this week I put living in grace. Well, that's what we're doing. It's learning about what grace is all about and learning to live in that grace. And it's something that, as believers, is critically important for us to understand. So this is kind of getting down to the nitty-gritty of the Christian life as we kind of enter verse or chapter 6 in Romans. We've been laying the groundwork. So remember that Romans is, there's a lot of doctrine in Romans, but it lays out who we are in Christ. It lays out that foundation of sinful man. Then it gives the solution to sinful man. It gives that justification that God has. Now, since we're justified, what's next? We need to be sanctified. And so we see that progression going on. And this is something that kind of where the rubber meets the road. It's really once you learn about your position in Christ, which is what chapter 6, 7, and 8 are basically laying the groundwork for those things, how to live that life. And then we get into more practical application of that as we get into 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And so we see that progression happening. And it's really learning to live in that position that you stand in, that position of grace that we are in. And many people don't understand who we are in Christ because they're reading the wrong directions. They're reading the wrong doctrine. They're taking doctrine that doesn't belong to us and trying to apply it to their lives, and it's not going to work. It's going to trip them up, and it's going to cause problems because they're reading the wrong directions. They read things that have to do with Israel instead of the church, the body of Christ. And when they do that, then it's not just a little minor problem. It's your whole Christian walk and life. And that whole idea is that if you're walking under the wrong directions, you're not going to be pleasing the Lord. And you're also going to trip yourself up. You're not going to be able to live the life that is that God wants you to live. So chapter 6 of Romans begins talking about that sanctification process. Talking about the, it leaves us off, remember in chapter 5 has that, talking about sin. And how sin is something that has taken a hold of us, but now we're free from sin. And it's, the law came in, verse 20, chapter 5. So that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Well, what a great verse that is if you really understand what law and grace are all about. And that whole idea of that grace abounding and overriding sin, that's what we need to understand and that's what we need to live in as believers. It says in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. When something reigns, what is it doing?
Controlling.
It's a controlling thing. When a king reigns over you, he's in charge of you. When the government, with taxes, we just had taxes, we had to pay taxes. Well, that's reigning over you, basically. It's controlling you and it's taking control of your life. When the law was in effect, what was it doing? It was reigning over Israel and causing them to act in a certain way or to condemn them in a certain way. So it was that whole idea of that going from law to now grace, and where grace is now reigning over us. We have to get a good grip of what that is. And as we go through Romans 6, we're going to see that how that is affects our life and how we live in that grace that we now are in. And we have to understand who we are in Christ. That's what Romans 6 is all about. It says, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And of course, we all know the answer to that. We don't prove God's grace by sinning more. We don't increase God's grace by sinning more. The sins that we have, God has plenty of grace to cover that. So that's not a problem. The problem is people who might use grace, and we talked about that cheap grace that people talk about, how that people will take and take advantage or think that we're going to take advantage now if we don't have the law. People really have trouble and struggle with the idea of getting rid of the law. They always want to go back to the law. They always want to be put themselves under the law. And they take that and try to live under the law, but they're really doomed for failure. You can't have law and grace, even though the covenants are ones who put the law and grace together, calling the law grace. So it's really an odd thing how people can twist Scripture, and because they don't rightly divide Scripture, they'll bring the two concepts together and try to make them into one thing that we have to live by. And it's really more confusing than anything else. And especially when you start understanding what God's grace is and how it affects us as believers, then that's really going to be something that you'll understand why the law has no part, absolutely no part in our life. Nothing at all. It may have convicted you, and it is used as a convicting tool to the unbeliever. But the believer is not under law at all. That doesn't mean we have cheap grace either. It doesn't say that we are not under law, so I'm free to live any way we want. We have actually a higher level of law, which we'll talk about sometime in the future, that law of love that the Bible talks about, the law of Christ, that we are part of that. Those are the things that control the believer. And when you understand that, then there's a lot of freedom from the constraints of the law. But there's also responsibility that we need to take, and it also, it defines what we need to do. So that, that grace that we have is all important, and understanding that we have a new position in Christ. That when we are put into Christ, now we all of a sudden are in a new position. And we're in a position of that God has raised us up out of sin and placed us in this new position. And chapter 6 is showing us what that position is and showing us then that now we need to play that position. It's like we need to, it's almost like a game. You know, you play a certain position. You learn how to play. I was really good out in the right field, in the right field playing baseball, and that was my position. Well, I had to learn how to play that position and watch the balls go somewhere else so I wouldn't have to try to run after them and catch them. But it was, the whole idea was learning your position. The catcher has a certain position they learn to play. The pitcher, the first, second, third baseman, they all have positions that they learn to play. We have a certain position that we're learning to play in Christ, and that's what's so important in our walk. So this new status, that new position, our new standing, all these things are just talking about where we're put and what's expected of us. And if we don't study what our position is, then can we play that position? Obviously not. We're not going to be able to play it properly. People that don't rightly divide are not going to be able to properly play their position because they're not trained. You have to have that knowledge, that body of knowledge as your base. And if you don't have that body of knowledge, then you're not going to be able to play that position. So that's why it's so important to get into Scripture. Not only just get into Scripture, but rightly divide Scripture. Otherwise, you're going to be reading the wrong position. You're going to be studying football when you're playing baseball. And if you do that, you know, imagine the right fielder coming in and tackling somebody. Well, you're playing the wrong position, but that's what believers are doing. Believers study the wrong thing. They come in, play the wrong position, think they're pleasing the Lord, especially like obeying the law, when they're not pleasing the Lord at all. They're actually, it's a slap in the face to the Lord, thinking that I can please the Lord by following the law. They're playing the wrong position, and we have to learn how to play the right position in our walk, in our life, in our Christian life. So that's an all-important thing. It's critical. And I can't emphasize that enough. And as we go through chapter 6, basically chapter 6 says over and over again, you're dead to sin and alive to Christ. And that's basically, I just summarized chapter 6. You don't need to know anymore. But Paul goes on and continues and expands on it, of course, and it is important to really understand and grab a hold of this as to who we are. And if you have read ahead or if you understand it, first Paul says, positionally, we're playing a certain position as a believer. We're standing in God's grace. We have the ability to run from sin, we don't have to sin. And then chapter 7, shows us Paul's struggle in sin. He gives us the reality, the down to earth. He said, boy, I'm struggling in my day-to-day life. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't do, I do. You know, and wretched man that I am, who will save us from this? And then he says, well, Jesus Christ. He's the one that can save you from this body of sin. And he has saved us. Positionally, we are saved from that body of sin. And so as we go through here, we're going to see that. We're going to see how God saved us out of sin, how we don't have to bow down to sin. We don't have to do those things that the body tells us to do, because that fleshly man is dead. There's no more sin in our life unless we invite it in and start sinning. It's our decision. It's not something that we can't not do. We can live a life that's free of sin because God has taken care of it. However, nobody has. And that's the problem. And that's why I like chapter 7, because it shows Paul struggling with that sin after saying that old nature in us has been crucified. So it's nice to see that. And then as we get into chapter 8, it starts out, of course, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And what a great way to set up who the Christian is and what our position is, what our standing is in Christ. So we have this new position. We are not slaves to sin anymore. Remember that when we're not saved, that we were a slave to sin. We had no option. There was no other master we could serve. There's no one else that we could follow, because we were just so wrapped up in our sinful nature. That's all we had. That's all we could do. Follow the nature. Now, even people that do good, they're doing it in their own selves. You have to understand that there are sinful people that do good things, and there are sinful people that do bad things. Either way, they're doing it in self. They're not doing it with the Lord. They're not doing it from the power of the Lord. That's why anything that is done is not pleasing to the Lord, because it's not done in His power. It's done in their own power. And so it's when it's done in your own power, it's done in the flesh. The flesh is sinful. Therefore, how can a sinful body please the Lord? It can't. So people who are even doing good, doing those things that seem to be on the outside, seem to be doing the right thing, they're really not. They're doing the fleshly thing, and they're doing these things out of the flesh, even though they are good things. So
everything a non-believer does is sin?
There's absolutely nothing a non-believer can do that's pleasing to the Lord. It comes out of a sinful nature. It's not necessarily sin. But you have to remember that the nature that we are born into is out of sin. That's the root. And if the root has sin, what's the fruit going to be? Sins, plural. So that root and the fruit. We have the root of sin, so therefore the only thing that can be produced is the fruits of the sins. The fruit is that comes out of that root is going to be sin. And so really the unbeliever, I've heard that argument back and forth. It says, well, can God hear somebody, or does He listen to unbelievers? Does He do good things? Do they get God's attention? And Scripture says no. Anything that a man does, doing it out of his own sinful nature, is not God-pleasing. And God does not take those things as being positive things. What is it, Isaiah? I forgot the reference, but all of our good deeds are as filthy rags to the Lord. It's something that there's nothing that we can do that is, you can't get righteousness out of unrighteousness. And that's the problem with the believer. There's no righteousness that can come out of a non-believer. But then we learn, too, that when we're saved, that now that changes everything. there's that spiritual aspect of us that we were once spiritually dead, but now we've become spiritually alive. And the spiritual, becoming spiritually alive is what God does in us. That's His work. That regeneration that Titus 3:5 talks about. When we're regenerated, regeneration is born again. Born from above. You can't confuse that with what Israel, when Peter talks about being born again, we see that idea of being born again in John, when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ, that's not the born again we're looking after. We're regenerated in a much different way. But being born again has more to do with Israel than with a believer. We don't have time to go into that, but it's just understand that regeneration that we've experienced is being born from above. It's a type of a regeneration that activates the Spirit. And so that activation that we have is all important in us being able to be pleasing to the Lord. That's what Romans 6 is introducing here. We have that new position that we have. Sin no longer has that grip on us. And as we go through chapter 6 here, we're going to see that. And a lot of us are going to say, well, I don't think so. I don't see my old nature as being dead. But we have to take Scripture at face value and have to understand what Paul is saying here through the Holy Spirit. So it's the idea here that this new position in Christ, Romans 6:11 says, so consider yourselves to be dead to sin. And that's really what we're going for, is that whole idea that we now consider ourselves dead. And we live the Christian walk and live the Christian life. We have to live it considering that old nature dead. We're not of the old anymore, we're of the new. And that's the whole idea of walking in the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what is we have to allow Him to work in us, changing us, conforming us to Him. That work of the Holy Spirit is critical, and that we can't separate ourselves from that. The work of the law was death, was destruction. It was the only thing that it could do is point out where you're wrong. And it couldn't help you to live your life so that you would live a life that would be able to follow the law. The law could only condemn. That's why Paul says that, because all I was doing was a list of do's and don'ts. And all that could do then is condemn you when you found out that you didn't live up to it. The Holy Spirit also works inside for us to know what God wants us to do. And works inside so that we understand what is right and what is wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts us and helps us to put Scripture together. Using the Word of God, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit comes together, and there's a work that works in us to be able to follow the Lord and be able to do those things that please Him, because we have that understanding and we have the ability then, because of the Holy Spirit living in us, to be able to cause us to obey Jesus Christ and obey His Word. And so it's all important to be able to walk in the Spirit, or walk in the power of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is the person of the Trinity that indwells us continually and causes us to be able to live a life that pleases the Lord. And so that whole new nature that we're given, that energized spirit, comes from the Holy Spirit. And without Him, then no man can please God, because they're only walking in the flesh. So, and that all happens at the point of salvation. It's not just about giving us eternal life, but it's also about that whole new activated life that we've been, that the Holy Spirit has come in and made a change in us. And so that makes it possible for us to follow what God has written out here through Paul, writing out those things that here's how you live your Christian life. And as we read this, as we go through here, it's really just a matter of, it's almost like, well, here's who you are, now just do it. You know, it's like, all right, it's no big deal. And it's just like, why are you not doing it? Why aren't you living for me? It's just a matter of putting aside the old and concentrating on that new nature that you now have. And we are the ones, though, who decide which way we go. So never think that it's someone else who trips you up, or it's, you know, a lot of people like to blame Satan. Well, look what Satan did. Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it back years ago. Us old people remember that. Bonnie wouldn't, but no. Yeah, yeah. Who was that again? And so we have these that whole idea is that we are able to live a life free from sin, but we have to put some work into it. We have to, and any time we do sin, it's not anything else other than ourselves that decides we're going to sin. Now, I think a lot of people don't buy into that because we seem to slip into sin very easily, don't we? We seem to just before you know it, you've flipped off somebody, or you've cursed somebody out, or you hit your finger with a hammer, and things like that. All of a sudden, some of that old nature comes oozing out, and you kind of wonder where that comes from. Well, that's the old nature at work, and the old nature is right there. The old nature is wanting to take over. The old nature desires to take over because it pleases self. Don't we want to please self? I mean, we live our life. Don't you always try to make your life as, I want to say luxurious, but as comfortable as possible?
Ricky Nelson
sing. Did he sing that?
You can't.
Ricky who?
Nelson. I don't know. My older sister. Yeah. You can't please everyone. So you might
went to a garden party and whatever. Yeah. And so you can't please anybody. So I might as well just please myself.
Do you think Satan would be more adept to working on believers? Just from the standpoint of making them look, just because of their position, to make them to sin more, to make us a poor representation of who we are.
Well, you know what I think Satan really does is confuse people about what is our instructions. And he takes and confuses people, thinking they need to follow the law or follow the wrong things, and they get into the wrong parts of Scripture, and that trips people up. They're not going to grow if they're into the wrong parts of Scripture. So I think Satan has done actually a marvelous job in being able to confuse people about what really belongs to us as the church, the body of Christ.
Yes, and I think Satan in all the churches around here, puts a really nice guy in the pulpit, and they never teach you who you are in Christ, probably because they don't know, and if they did know, they're not going to tell you, because they're going to lose their business and their livelihood. But never, never in 30 years did I consistently hear anyone in the pulpit tell me who I was in Christ. Always brought us back under the law, their law. I mean, even Chandler is instructing. They're having a discussion about when you should leave a church. I'm like, what are you, babysitting people? What? Anyway, okay.
I did that too. Good to tune in. And did you catch the part where the people who were responsible for leaving the church were almost classified as the remnant?
Yes.
And so, and you know how off base that is. They get part of it. And they get this thing, but then they get off on that tangent. They just need a little bit to go wrong, and then they're off.
Mm-hmm.
They get some of it.
Yeah, churches have kind of lost sight of who they're supposed to be. And it gets to a lot of churches as Rosalie talks about, is the pastors are basically actors who are playing a part and convincing people that you need to come to our church and grow the church. And the only true idea is that a growing church and a huge church is a successful church. When really, if you look at a mega church, you're probably looking at a failed church. Because it attracts, it's not the remnant you're attracting, it's all the people that you're trying to pull from the neighborhood and make them feel good about themselves. A lot of churches just deal with issues that people are struggling with, and not with Christ, not with who they are in Christ and how they live the Christian walk in life. They have all these different, like Recovery Now and the recovery, you know, for alcoholism. They have depression groups. They have grief groups. They have, and I know this because I watched the sign by our church that we used to go to years ago. And they kept sliding down and down, and they've basically gone totally emergent in that sense and are trying to just pull people in. They have their free food giveaway, trying to attract the neighborhood. All these... I know. We've got to get there. Got to get there early. All they're doing is trying to attract the world to come to their church, and they're trying to fix people's problems, but not in the correct way. Paul here, when you get right back down to it, Paul is telling us that here's how you live your life. Just do it. Just live for the Lord. You don't need to focus on your life will really just kind of fall into place when you start serving the Lord, and your focus is on Him instead of on your life.
And that's from renewing your mind, and all these other churches do everything but that.
Right, and renewing your mind goes right back to Scripture, where that's where you renew your mind. It's the combination of Scripture, God's Word, this is living and breathing, and the Holy Spirit activating it in your life. That's the renewing of the mind. And so as we understand it, that's why, you know, people would accuse us of being too cerebral, but isn't that what we need to be, academic, to understand who we are in Christ so that we can live our life properly? So it's not a matter of, you don't start out by doing, you start out by knowing. And you have to understand who we are in Christ, understand what He expects of us, in order for us to live our life properly and a life that's going to please the Lord. And so that's really why we need to understand these things and understand them rightly divided, because it's part of our Christian walk in life. That's where Paul concentrates on in the final two-thirds of Romans. And really getting down that idea that we are living a certain position that we have been set into. We are positionally, we're in Christ. Now we need to live as if we are in Christ. Our position never changes. Our understanding of that position will change, and our application of that will change, and hopefully improve as we live our life. But that's what we need. That's why we need to get into the Word to understand it. So what we're doing is trying to, like my title says, living in grace, where we're trying to live in the grace that God has lavished upon us. We're trying to break free from those things that the bad teaching and the things that we've misunderstood and mislearned and misapplied, trying to get away from those things and living in the grace that we are standing in, that this is who we are in Christ. And we're dealing again with our sanctification. And when we are sanctified, remember, that's the idea of being set apart. We're set apart from the world in that sense, so we are leaving the world, but we're also set apart for God's total usage, and that God can use us if we're set apart for Him. And so that whole idea is that we are, and we, you know, we talked about this just a little bit, there's a positional truth in that, in our standing, that positionally we are sanctified. And so there's a sanctification that comes about when we are saved. Let's take a look at Acts 20. Acts 20:32, and there's actually a number of verses that talk about this, our position that we have in Christ. Acts 20:32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Those who are sanctified, he's talking about believers here. Believers are sanctified, and we see that also in 1 Corinthians 1:2. which talks about the Corinthians, who he's addressing the saints who are there. These are probably the worst church ever, but they're still saints. They're believers. He's talking about the believers here. He's to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's talking again about believers, the saints. The word sanctified and the word saints have the same root word, meaning holy. We are holy. When you're holy, you're sanctified. When you're sanctified, you're a saint. All these are connected by one root word in Greek. And so that same word relating to holy, we are holy. When God is being called holy, He's separated. He's separated from everything else. He's above everything. That separation that God is, that's why He's holy. It's not that He's, you know, it's part of it is being perfect, being righteous and all that. But the root word of God being holy means He's separated. He's separated from all other things. We are holy when we're saved because we are at that point separated and we're put at a certain position. And that position that we stand in is that idea of becoming, of being holy, of being sanctified, and that's where we are standing. So positionally, we are holy. If we go a couple pages over in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, says, "But such are some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." All these are past tense. At the point of being believers, they were washed, they were sanctified, and justified. Well, that's true of any one of us who are believers. Yeah.
So when Christ came to earth, He gave us some of His holiness?
No, but it was His, you have to understand that He was still completely God and completely man at that point. He never gave up any of that deity, however He veiled it.
Okay.
Yes, I think that's probably the best way to understand it. And you can see that at the transfiguration, what He did was kind of pull that curtain back a little bit and let them see His deity. But He was operating as 100% man and relying 100% on the Holy Spirit and on the Father when He was Jesus. Normally, that's what He would do. Okay? That gets a little complicated and people don't understand it. They say Jesus is God and He is God, but
He was veiled.
He was veiled and He didn't break that connection between deity and humanness. It was one person, but two personalities in a sense, that completely man, completely God. So that's, again, it's something we can't really comprehend. 200% of something. That's like people giving 110%. Well, how do you do that? You know, you can't. So we have the idea of that being positionally sanctified, but we are also, there's a progressive side of, and hopefully it progresses. And it's not the insurance, and it's not liberals. It's the idea of progressing in your Christian walk in life. And maybe that's not always a good term because we don't always move forward in our Christian walk, do we? We seem to kind of two steps forward, one step back. Hopefully we're still progressing. But that whole idea of being progressive or experientially, we need to bring ourselves up to the level of our position. We need to live our position. We don't always live our position. Experientially, we should be living that perfect, sinless life, acting out who we are positionally. But we're on a quest here to live a sanctified life. Now that's really what Paul is talking about in Romans 6, is that how do we progress in our Christian walk in life? How do we become sanctified? We are sanctified. So the Bible, we just read verses that relate to that, and there's many more that tells us that we are sanctified. But there's many other verses that tell us to be sanctified, which sounds like a contradiction unless you understand when God looks at us, the position He puts us in is perfection. We're seated in the heavenly places. We're up there. We're already fully sanctified. We're holy. We've reached perfection because God is looking at us through Jesus Christ. However, we know experientially we need to progress in our Christian walk and life. We'll just take a look at some verses here. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4 with verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Well, see, that's where we have the idea that we are sanctified, but it's God's will that we be sanctified, which if you don't understand what we're looking at here between our position and our experience, that we need to progress in our sanctification. It's God's will that for our sanctification, that is, and he goes into an explanation of what it is, abstaining from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess your own vessel. What does possessing your own vessel mean?
Taking charge of your life.
Grab your own boat. Take a look at this whole idea that, yes, take a hold of your body and control it. You're in charge of your body. Now you take and please the Lord with it. That's possessing your own vessel in sanctification and honor, which is kind of a neat term. So anytime you're sinning, think to yourself, I need to possess this vessel. I need to take control of this vessel. Again, it's your choice whether you sin or not. 2 Timothy 2:19. And it's the last part of this verse. And nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, it doesn't talk about sanctification, but that is what sanctification is. Abstaining from wickedness. And wickedness is doing anything against God. Working in the flesh instead of working in the Spirit. Then you're doing wickedness if you're trying to please self. So that whole idea here is that we need to abstain from doing things that are displeasing to the Lord. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, this is before you were saved, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What's that renewing? Well, we've talked about that a little bit. That's the renewing that comes when the Holy Spirit is working in terms of reading Scripture, renewing the mind, having the Holy Spirit make these things come alive in your life. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self, which the world does not have. Those who are not saved don't have that new self to put on, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now that's a powerful verse there. If you think about it, the new self is in the likeness of God. The new self has been created in us in righteousness and holiness. Now that's who we are. That's our position in Christ. Positionally, we're righteous, we're holy, created in the likeness of God.
And I understand it all, but when you think about it, it's a little bit it's hard to understand. And once we become a believer, we're perfect in God's eyes, we're sanctified, but yet at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged on based on what we do as believers. So I understand it all, but it just seems a little bit contradictory in some ways.
Why would that be contradictory?
The 110%.
Well, no, God wants only 100%. He's not getting greedy. He just wants all of you. That's all. And when you fail and live for yourself, well, isn't that kind of the wood, hay, stubble? But I think actually if you read the verse, it's really talking about what you do with Pauline doctrine. And if you're faithful in upholding Pauline doctrine, you get rewarded for that. And people that preach outside of Pauline doctrine will be the ones that are really creating, if you will, the wood, hay, and stubble.
So it's all based on what you teach afterwards?
And it's also...
If you're doing all good works to do, it more has to do with how you represent the Pauline doctrine?
Well, it goes right back to if you're playing a certain position but reading the directions for another position, are you going to please the Lord? How can you? If you're playing baseball, if you're in a baseball game playing football, you're playing the wrong position, and you're not going to get credit even if you score a touchdown. Because you're not playing football, you're playing baseball. So the same thing applies, I believe, in a Christian life, that if you're playing the wrong, if you're in a position, and you're there to play a certain position, but you're reading the wrong directions as to how to play, why would God give you credit for that? And that's what, when we read through this, it's why it's critical again, why we need to follow what Paul has written to us. And Paul has given us all these directions, all these instructions here for us to follow, for us to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, one that is putting aside sin, living for the Lord, walking in the Spirit. And if we're following the wrong thing, well, we're not going to get credit for that. If we're thinking that we need to add the Ten Commandments to this, well, we're not going to get credit for that. In fact, it'll be the other way around. And we'll talk about the law next week, I'm sure, that when we get to the law and compare it to grace, that we'll see that those are the two positions that Paul is kind of highlighting. Baseball and football. One is baseball, one's football. We're in a baseball game. But people are trying to play football by following the law. And so that whole idea is that we need to play the right position. And Paul is laying out that right position. But people want to start playing football by obeying the law. Well, that is just going to confuse the whole situation. And you're playing the wrong game. You're not Israel. You're not commanded to follow the law. But yet you're trying to follow the law to please the Lord. And that's wood, hay, and stubble right there. Does that make sense? No.
You never looked at it as doing good works as a believer. I mean, it's always from the heart. I guess I didn't look at it from the standpoint of teaching or representing Paul's gospel correctly. I mean, there's a lot of things that good things that people can do if they do it from the heart, you know, to please God. Then I always thought it was a good thing, you know, that you'd be rewarded on it, but...
It seems that it's attached to following Paul's doctrine, if you read through there. Mary?
The more that we understand who we are in Christ, what we started here, isn't it amazing how it takes, the more you understand it and believe it and trust it and renew our minds with it, it takes the focus off us.
Mm-hmm.
And... you know, when you talk about God being sanctified, He is so far and above, away from us, holy from us. No wonder He has to put us in a position of sanctification. So, just as we're talking here, I'm going, oh my goodness, He's trying to get our eyes off us, all of us, His work, His doing, His... I just don't know how to put it together, but it's coming to me.
Right. And actually, that whole idea of law and grace. Grace is putting our eyes on the Lord. Law is putting our eyes on
self.
Works, on us doing work. And so you can see that the problem with law and grace. You know, we talk about we're not under law, we're under grace. But when we get to that, we'll expand on that a little bit. But really, the law puts the focus in the completely wrong area. You're always you're watching your works, trying to please the Lord by following what they think is the right way to go, but it's the wrong way because they've misapplied Scripture.
Gary, here, I want to carry it just a little bit further because I got a problem. I can tell you, you know, in the course of a week, I might encounter three or four people, like just last night. Well, I went to church so I can play golf tomorrow in the morning. I'm really gotten into Joel Osteen, and you know, this is, you know, and I don't have that fire. I mean, I was looking at income for business clients or whatever. I mean, I talked a little bit about it, but I fall short sometimes where, what kind of project do I want to take on here? He is so far off base, and I don't have the energy or whatever. I mean, you take a look at it, and then you start it, they won't have a clue. And I know, and I can see the other side of it, where you have those people who have the energy, but they're just doing it for their own accord, because then I can save you. And then they get married. And that's where the problems come in for me, because, you know, it's like, how many hours do you have in the day? And you, to start this process, boy, there's a lot of people that are missing a lot of this business, because just last night, how many times, like I said, in the course of a week, I'll have three or four opportunities. And I might go ahead and talk it a little bit. I might send him 2 minutes of the Bible, because they might read a bunch of stuff, and then they'll read some other thing that is way off base, including the shack, and get into that, and they're trying to put that on me. And how do you start to disseminate that and start to...
Mm-hmm. It's difficult. And when you're at work, you've got work to do. So it's people at Billy Graham would think that, well, I can come here and just read my Bible. No, we've got work we've got to accomplish. We're here to, we honor the Lord by doing the work as best we can. And you don't take time, well, I was just reading my Bible. Is that wrong? Well, it is when you're being paid to do a certain job. So this whole idea then that we need to progress in our Christian experience, in our Christian walk. And so Paul understands that, and that's why he writes about this, and it's the idea that we are in a certain position, we have to take a hold of that position and understand that position, but yet we also understand that we're going to fail as we try to live our life properly. And that whole idea then is that we need to live a life that is consistent with our position. And when we live it in perfect, the goal is to be perfect, that our position matches where we are in our experience. And so that experience in our Christian walk in life, that's our goal. But now as we go through chapter 6 of Romans, we're going to hopefully get some things that we can take a hold of and use in our Christian walk in life that will help us in that area. We will also, let's just quickly mention that there's an ultimate sanctification. There will become a time when we are sanctified, never to look back again. And that in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5,
1 Thessalonians 5:23.
Oh, that sounds like it might... Yes, and now may the Lord of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And so that entire, that ultimate sanctification that we're going to enjoy, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That coming that Paul's talking about here would be the coming when he comes to catch us home, not the second coming. Paul does talk about the second coming in here earlier in chapter 5. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that ultimate sanctification that we'll experience when we're made perfect, that we don't have to worry about backing up, called ultimate sanctification. And so that you have to understand that the most important one is this progressive. That whole idea that we need to progress in our sanctification, and that that's what we, to live properly, to live for the Lord, requires us to put effort into it. To put effort into not sinning. To commit ourselves to what the Lord said we should do. To understand that the old nature has now been dead. And we'll concentrate on that. We got through one paragraph here on the new notes. But to understand that that old nature is dead, it's been crucified at the cross and has been taken care of when we believed in the Lord. And if that old nature is dead, why should we sin? Then we ask, well, is it really dead? And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks.
I always thought it was the desire not to sin. And that as we grow in our walk and our understanding of the Word, that our desire to do something that's sinful is less. And God always looks at the heart, so if it's not truly from the heart, it doesn't count.
It's where you're, when you're renewing the mind, of course, your focus is on the Lord. Your focus is on growing, your focus is on Scripture and God's Word speaking to you in the Holy Spirit. I think it's kind of dangerous to think you're not going to have that desire to sin, because that can, just like that, all of a sudden, bam, it hits you and you're looking at the wrong thing, you're thinking the wrong thing, you've got, your life is, was going so well, you think I've got this in hand, and then it hits you and it's like, wow, where'd that come from? Well, that's the old nature that's right behind there waiting to take over the self.
Is that the pray without ceasing? So always consider the Lord's thoughts way before acting on, that helps us to go in sanctification and don't really know what.
That's all part of the Christian walk, I believe, and that's a very important one where you're communing with God continually. You should be able to be going through Him like you're talking to a good friend, you know, and it's just like back and forth chatter. You're actually talking to God as you live your life, and that's part of that communion. He lives in you. He speaks to you through His Word. You speak to Him in prayer, and that's that whole idea. One fallacy is that God speaks to us while we're praying, and that's not the case. He speaks to us as we're studying His Word. When we're in prayer, yes, we are thinking. Our minds are in the right place. We're thinking about heavenly things. And that's where we need to be, is keeping our mind on things above, not on things of this earth. So that's that whole idea then of communing with God, of being able to bring back what you've read in your devotions that morning, or bring back something you've memorized. The Lord, it's funny how the Lord can bring certain verses up that maybe you haven't heard for years, and all of a sudden something comes up and it's like, connecting a verse with a situation or something. And it's really, you can see the Holy Spirit at work in your life and those things happening in your growth, but you also have to always keep your guard up. And it's something that you can't relax. You can't think, I've got it made now. I'm holy, holy. W-H-O-L-E. Holy, H-O-L-Y. So it's, I'm completely holy. You can't think that. You have to always remember that old nature can come to the forefront at any time, and so you have to be prepared. And you do that with the renewing of the mind, where you are continually focused on the Lord, and getting your mind off yourself. That's all it is to it. So, anyway, we'll be talking about that Christian walk in life as we move along here in the next few weeks. So let's take a little break.